Well, good morning. Give me a second while I'm still setting up here. Well, as we start out this morning, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to play a game, all right? Now, listen to me with the instructions. It's a game on you have to guess the song and who sang it. So I'm going to play a clip here in just a second. And these are the rules. You've got to sit there, listen, and if you know who sang the song, what song it is, raise your hand. Thomas is going to come up here and help me. And if you know it, raise your hand, and he'll pick you, okay? Now, don't blurt it out, all right? If I ever play this with adults, they never can listen to the instructions, all right? Kids can follow them. Adults can't. They get too excited. And I do have a prize up here, so if you get the song right and who sang it, you get the prize, okay? So Thomas is going to come up here, and you watch him, Thomas, who raises their hand first when I play it. And I'll tell you that this song that I'm going to play, it's 30 seconds into it, okay, when I start playing it. So I can't play the song and watch at the same time, so that's why I'm getting Thomas to help me up here today. Righteous Brothers, you know the name of the song? Oh, you got it. Okay, good job. Good job. Do you get the prize today, Thomas? Did you take his prize? So, okay. Yeah, you got it right. Look at those pants up there, huh? I tell you, I think those are back in style, though, those skinny jeans from the 60s. So, how many of you have heard this song before? Have you heard it? Okay, I think everybody's probably heard it, but I'm going to play just a little bit of this part. Because it's kind of what we're talking about today. There's the lyrics of you've lost that loving feeling. Have you ever felt like that maybe a little bit in your relationship or in your marriage? Where in the world did it go to? And as I've said over the last several weeks, we lose that loving feeling a lot of times because why? It's a feeling. And the thing with feelings is they're either up or they're down based on the situation or how we're interacting with that person. And so we've been talking about how we make marriage work. And when you look at scripture, there are three biblical words for love, three of them. So if you're reading through your Bible in English, you're going to see the word love. And so it gets kind of confusing. But these three words in the Greek for love, the first one is eros. And if you read that, and it's used in that context of love, but most of the time it's speaking about a passionate love or a lust love. And the mindset of this that you can see up here that I put on the screen, the mindset is love to get loved. So you're expecting something out of this when you're sharing this kind of love. This isn't a healthy type of love. And the motivation is self-pleasure, and the heart is willing to sacrifice other people. You want what you want from somebody else, and you're going to get it. The next one there is philia. And who knows what city is named after this word? Does anybody have an idea? Philadelphia. That's this Greek word. And it's called the city of brotherly love. Now, this word here, this love, is a friendship love. For the first one is a lust. This one is friendship. So if you have two friends, it's the philia love. And this is a social love. This is friendship. Another way it can be translated. And this is love as one is love. So you're good to a friend, and then they're good back to you. Motivated by expectation of others. If you're in a friendship, they expect you to do certain things and to have them treated in a certain way. And of course, if you don't treat them that way, or if you're rude or mean to them, they're probably going to cut off that relationship. And it tries to make an even trade-off, I would call it. That's the heart. But then we get to the third one we've talked about before, and this is the agape love. And as we've talked before in the past over the last several weeks, this is an unconditional love. The mindset of it is love because of commitment. If you remember when I was talking about marriage and the marriage ceremony, when two people come together, they are making a commitment, a covenant, actually before a holy God, that they are going to be lifelong partners, no matter what. That's why in some of the older traditional vows, they'll say, until death do us part. And it's whether, you know, for better or for worse, and they'll go through that. Because why? Because we're sticking together, we're becoming one. And the motivation is motivated by God's commandment and our needs and other somebody else's needs. And the heart is willing to make sacrifices. And so when you have these three different kinds of love, that love, as the song says, can just fade. It can be gone if it's built on something else than agape love. Because eros, if you build it on that, that's going to fade very quickly. If you get married just because of lust, because you want to be with this person, and I'll say it physically, and you think that this person is attractive and they'll be attractive, you know, spouse, and that's what you're going to build this on, it's not going to last very long. It's going to fade really quickly because offenses build up and it's no longer possible to have fun because you're mad at this person. And soon you will look somewhere else for more excitement. And so there are marriages that are built on this, because I was talking to a young man, this was years ago, and he was marrying this woman, and his family was very concerned, his friends were, because I'll just be frank, she was not a very good woman. She was not. But she was a very, very attractive woman. And I said to him, you might want to think this through as far as why you're doing this. You know, is it in the future with this woman and her character? And he said, yes, but I'll never marry anybody as beautiful as her. And I said, the problem with that is that beauty is fading, because there is a thing called gravity and time that happens. And so if you base it on that, there's going to be problems. But his only view was that she was very, very attractive. And so if you build it on something like that, what are you going to do when problems happen? The marriage that's built on expecting kindness is the type of love that's going to just wear thin very quickly. If the way I respond to my spouse is dependent on how they treat me, then there will be a slow movement towards death. Because if it's that friendship and it's a give and take, that if you're good to me, I'll be good to you. If you treat me right, I'll treat you right. What's going to happen when they don't treat you right? And it's not a matter of if, it's just when that's going to happen. Because of our sin nature, we need a love that is not dependent on how the other person responds to us. And so we get to this agape love. And so if a marriage is built on this agape covenant love agrees to love because of the commitment. And our love source is God's love for us, because we understand that we are not lovable in and of ourselves. We're not perfect. And God says, I choose to see you through the lens of my son. I'm choosing to love you unconditionally. And he says, I do that because I'm in a relationship with you. The relationship that you started when you accepted my son as your savior. And I love because it's a committed love. And so when we think about that love, most of the time when we talk about the agape love, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. And this is a scripture that is read at weddings a lot of times. And I will say, the disclaimer here is that it is the quote-unquote perfect love. And it's the same type of perfect love that's found in 1 John 4:18. And this is the kind of love you see coming from God. And it sets a standard no human being could ever meet on their own. Because if you're shooting for the target here, it is hitting the bullseye. It's perfect. And when we shoot for this love as being sinful beings, we fall short of this. But nevertheless, it's read at weddings, and it sounds really nice. Paul didn't give us this or the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for something to read at a wedding that just, it sounds nice at the time, but it says in the scripture, and most of you have heard this before, it says love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous, it does not brag, it is not arrogant, does not act unbecoming, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then it says in verse 8, love never fails. It never fails. And so, as I said, it's a nice thing to read, and people hear that and they go, oh, that's really nice. That's nice. But are we living this out? Or is it like the song says, is that loving feeling just gone, gone, gone? Because this is agape love. This is the love that you put in there into your marriage, into this relationship, when things get tough, when they get very rough. Because the love here described in 1 Corinthians is not to be used as a weapon on your spouse. I've got a hammer up here, and don't read too much into this little, you know, cartoon I have up here of the woman hitting the guy in the head, because it can go either way. But we will go back to this scripture, and we will say, you know, you know, you don't love me in this kind of way. And so going back, if Stacey can flip back one, we'll say, you know, love is patient, love is kind, and you're not being patient and kind with me. And we use that as a weapon to just bang on the head of our spouse. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. Scripture says, you know, you heard it at church. The pastor says you're supposed to be loving me this way. And the reality of this scripture that we need to be looking at it as far as relationships is that it's a mirror for ourselves. That's truly what it is. So when we're looking at this scripture, we're not, you know, using this as a weapon saying, this is what you need to do for me. It's me looking at myself and saying, you know what? Am I being patient? Am I being kind? Am I being forbearing? This is who that I need to look at. And it's about me. Not about me pointing towards somebody else and saying, this is what you need to do in that. So last week going on, we talked about being designed different. And we looked in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and it says that he created them, man and woman, to be different. And as I said last week, that men and women are very different. That they are different, as we talked about, physically, emotionally, socially, and spiritually. And because they are so different, it is like cats and dogs trying to live with each other. I used that analogy last week. And they just have problems. And as I said last week, many of the problems that you are experiencing in your relationship, in your marriage, are not just problems just because your spouse is, you know, him, that may be true, or her. It's because that they are a different gender. And because of that, that creates issues. And as I said last week with our awe moment with the cat and dog, because you see a cat and dog that are getting along, it's like, aw, like that's not natural. It's the same thing with husbands and wives sometimes. You know, they get along and maybe your kids are like, oh, mom and dad are getting along. This is unnatural. We just never see this. Get the phone out. Let's take a picture. Marriage works best, as we said last week, when we understand that there are differences and we treat each other accordingly, that we start to celebrate them, that my husband is not a woman. And so he is going to, you know, act different than me. My wife is not a man, and so I'm going to treat her different. And he has made her that way so we can complete each other. So this week we're going to go on. We're talking about in making a marriage work, what women need. What women need. And we're going to look in 1 Peter 3:7. This is a big question, huh? Because men are saying, what do women need? I don't really know for sure. And women are even sitting out there going, I don't even know what I need for sure. So you're going to tell me this morning? But before we go into that, I'm going to tell you the top 10 things that men know about women. Top 10 things that men know about women. I'm going to pull them up on the screen up here. Number one, survey says, top 10 things. Number one. Top 10 things that men know about women. Number two. Top 10 things that men know about women. Number three. You know where this is going, don't you? Number four, five, and six, and seven, eight, nine, 10. What's up there on the screen? Nothing. We don't know anything about women and women. I could have told you that. I've lived long enough with men. We don't know. Whether it's our mother or our wife or our sister, we just don't know about women. So we are going to talk about these five things, what women need. And I would say these are the top. We talked about this one last week. What was the first one before Stacy pulls it up? If you can remember, women need what? Men need respect. Women need what? They need love. They need affection. That's the first thing. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time on that because we talked about it last week. The second thing that they need is conversation. The third one is honesty and openness. The fourth one is financial support. And the fifth one, I would say, is family commitment. And women may be looking at this and saying, well, you're a man up there telling me what I need. How would you say that these are the top five things? I would say that these are probably the top five things because of years and years of counseling with women. Stacy and I have sat with women, and she's done more of the women counseling, of course. You know, I don't counsel women, you know, alone. And this is what I've heard women say. These are the things that they need. And I would say from going to Christian seminars and reading Christian books on marriage over the years. And the other thing, and the most important thing, is this is what Scripture says that women need. You can read this in Scripture that they need these things. And so I would say, guys, listen up, because this is a map, I would say, for, and I put this picture together, for lost husbands. As men, you know us, we don't like to ask for directions. Because why? Because then we don't know what we're doing. Just the way that we are. We're just kind of wired that way. And so when it comes to even not knowing in this map, what does my wife need? We need to be following these things. Love, conversation, honesty and openness. Number four, financial support. And then the last one we're going to talk about, number five, is family commitment. Now, I will say the disclaimer here is that we're not able to cover all the needs of all women. Because while you might say, well, this isn't the most important, but underneath each one of these, just like when we went through the love languages, there are going to be different things that you need. So when it comes to family commitment, it's going to look different for you than maybe another woman. And I'm not going to be able to cover them all because just each one of these, what, you could spend five or six Sundays on each one of these that we're going to talk about. And I will say this as far as a disclaimer, there is no perfect man or will there ever be. It's like this cartoon. It says this lady's a skeleton sitting on a bench waiting for the perfect man. You're going to be waiting for a long time because he doesn't exist. And so if you're expecting him to be perfect, he's not. If you think we're going to cover all the things, we're not here. I read this years ago. I thought it was humorous. It says, the closest that you can get to a perfect man is Mr. Potato Head. All right? So I brought Mr. Potato Head up here. You might be saying, why is that? Well, it says because he's tan and he's cute. He knows the importance of accessorizing. He's got all these accessories that come with him. And it says, and if he looks at another woman, you can rearrange his face. So I don't know what that would look like. Probably that. And, you know, take that smile off your face, mister. Better wipe that off and turn that upside down to a frown. All right. So that's the result of that, I guess. So this is the only perfect man you're going to find, it says. In 1 Peter 3:7, guys, we're getting this instruction for our wives. It says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. And then it says this, and women kind of bristle at this a lot of times, as a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. How many of you women have heard this verse before? It's interesting here. It says, live with your wives in an understanding way. In the King James Version, it says, according to knowledge. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time because there's a lot that we could unpack here. But what he's saying here is that she is not like you. Your wife is not you. So you need to understand that. And she's not like a man. You have to get that into your mind. And she's not like other women. She's not your mother. So get that into your mind. And so she has to be treated different. She's not a man. She's not your mother. And so how you treat your wife is going to be different. How I treat my wife is going to be different than the man sitting here this morning is going to treat his wife, because they're different women. And that is why we have to know how to treat them according to knowledge. And it says we need to do this because they are the weaker vessel. And so women see this and they're like, weaker? The weaker vessel, and some different translations say it a little bit different. But women will look at that and they will read in that inferior. Because if it sounds like you're weaker, it sounds like you're less, doesn't it? And that's not what it's saying here at all. That has been misunderstood for generations and generations, because when this was being written and read to men, they had a concept, I believe, of what's going on here. They are weaker, yes, but women are like fine china. Now, work with me here. I've got this plate up here, and this is a china plate that was Stacy's great-grandmother, great-great-grandmother's. And if you remember, and some of you younger aren't going to remember this as far as this happening in families, but for some of you that are older, you remember this, that you had a grandmother, maybe a mother, even great-grandmother, and they went at some point in their life and they spent some money on fine china. Now, they didn't have it. They saved up. They bought this fine china. And then they would take this fine china and put it into this hutch. And they never used it, okay? Because why? Because you spent this money on it, and why? It's fine china. And so they would use it, and a lot of times they would buy silverware, and it would be like maybe at Christmas time, they would get out the fine china. My great-grandmother did this. You would get out the fine china, and then you would get out the silverware in this big wooden box. And then she would put it out, and then we would have Christmas dinner, and then we would spend the next, 7 hours cleaning this fine china and silver, and she would clean this silver, and she'd put it back in, dry it, put it back into the box. Now, we just don't do that culturally anymore. I mean, even as a family, we've got all the grandkids there and everything, and we just almost use paper plates anymore on those occasions. It just doesn't happen anymore. And when you think of women, they're like fine china. And with fine china, I looked this up, and this was made in Germany. The little history that I could find about it in the 1920s, this plate on eBay, if you could sell, it's worth about $80 to $100. Fine china is worth something. And so why, when you look at it, it has great value. And it has a purpose, but it can be delicate. And that is the way that it is with women. On the other hand, I've got a plastic plate up here. And if you want to think about this, this is men, okay? I bought this, and we didn't even have any plastic plates at our house, for 50 cents last night at the dollar store. Now, each one of these has a purpose. Do you want to go to a picnic in the park and have your grandkids and pull out the fine china when you're going to the park? And you would say, absolutely not. Because why? It's weaker. It has a purpose. It has a place, an important place. But it's not at the park. It's not when you go out there and you're just wanting to throw these plates back into a box and then throw them in the back of the vehicle and go home. That is when you use this. And so this is women, this is men. And each one of them has a purpose, because God has created men and women to be different. And he says, there's times that you're going to use a plastic plate and they're going to be just, you know, logical, analytical. They have to do what they're going to do. They have no emotion. You look at that and go, what is wrong with this? Because it's tough. And then there's other times and circumstances you need to have somebody who's emotional, who's thinking, who, you know, and both of their emotion and their mind is working together in the situation. You need this at that moment. But the thing is, with this, it is weaker. But does that mean it's inferior? Actually, I would say that a lot of times this has more value. And so when women read this and they say, well, I have no value then, that's not what Scripture is saying here. And so I would say to men, instead of, you know, of taking care of our wives' needs because they are just different, we need to treat them, you know, we need to treat them a little bit different because they are different, because a lot of times we treat them like that they are a nuisance. Because I will use the illustration of just my wife watching these romantic or movies when somebody dies in a relationship or something. And men, you know this, that women will watch these movies and then they start to sit over there and go, oh, man. And men will sit there and go, why are you getting emotional at this movie? Because we don't even know these people. We don't even know them. They're not even real people. And women can sit over there and get all emotional. You know, guys only can get emotional at movies where the dog dies at the end. You know, that's the only time we get kind of like, I've told you this before. I hate Old Yeller. I hate it. Okay. Because he has to shoot his dog at the end. And of course, yes, Old Yeller has puppies, but we all know that they're going to be worthless. All right. It's just the way that life works. And I told you, I went and saw that was replayed at the movie theater. We didn't have, you know, VCRs. I know the younger people and all that kind of, that even dates myself. You know, we didn't have streaming back in the day, so if you wanted to watch a movie, you had to go watch the ones that were made 20 years prior, you know, at the movie theater in the afternoon. And Old Yeller was very traumatic to me, and I never let my girls watch Old Yeller, never, as a kid. And then they went to some friend's house and they had it, and they said, hey, can we watch Old Yeller? Our dad forbids us to watch it. They thought it was just like, oh, we're getting away with something. They came home and said, Dad, we should have never watched it. I said, I told you, I'm trying to save you. But men, The girls were watching some show years ago when they were little. I think it was called Marley and Me or something. And I could get a drift what was going to go on. I said, I'm out of here. Done. Nope. Not going to go into this. I'm out. I'm not going to watch where the dog dies at the end. So we get emotional about that. So it's not that we don't get emotional. But men, we will get frustrated with their wives, with their emotions. Instead of putting into the perspective and treating them like they're a nuisance, we have to think, yep, they are emotional. They have a heart. They care. And that is why that she can love you, you idiot. That is how that she is able to do that. If she was a man and she had to deal with you, she would say, I'm done with you. You are just, I can't deal with you. So God has made her as the, if you want to call it, the fine china, instead of complaining about and going, why aren't you more like this? Why can't you be like this? You go, oh my goodness, I am thankful she is. Because if she wouldn't and she had to deal with me like this, it would be completely different. And so, yes, she is that weaker vessel, but God has made her that way. And we celebrate that difference. So the first one, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time because we talked about this last week. One of the greatest needs that women need, if you can just remember this, number one is love and affection. And as we talked about, that's unconditional love and acceptance. Hosea talks about this in 3:1. It says, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Agape type love. Even though that's in the Hebrew, it's the same type of love. And so we talked about last week, men, how do we show affection to our wives? You do that with the words that you use, by praising her, telling her that you appreciate her, her physical appearance, her character, her personality, all these things that she does. Through physical contact, and that is not sexual in nature. That is that you are showing them some type of affection. That is giving them a hug or holding their hand, and you're not expecting that to lead up to something else as we talked about. And the third one we talked about is that you show her affection through good deeds. and that is being romantic. And as we talked about, guys, that means that you start to go back and do the things that you did before you were married. And we went through the love languages, and maybe that means that you learn your wife's love language so you can just kind of narrow that down. So as I said last week, you're not using that shotgun approach, you're using that rifle approach, and you know how to show her that you love her. The second one is conversation, and I'm actually not going to spend a lot of time on this because I covered this when we were going through the love languages, because this is a dialect underneath of the love language of quality time. And as I said before, that means that you're going to listen to her heart, not fixing the problem. Colossians 3:19 that we talked about before says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That we're in this going to listen to them. And women need conversation. As we talked about, that women share a lot more words during the day than men do. But this need for conversation is not meant by simply talking to somebody. It's meant when the conversation is enjoyable to both people. It's not one person there just talking. That means, men, that she's talking, you're talking. You're listening, she's listening. And conversation is more, you know, than just the practical necessity at the time. That we are talking about how you feel about this, or what do you think about this? And as we talked before, listening is hard work. To listen, you must focus on the person speaking. And when we went through this with the love language, I talked about that means that you're going to put the phone down or whatever you're doing at that time. You're going to look at that person. You're going to then engage them. And that means I'm going to stop, look, and listen at that time. Stop, look, and listen. And so I'm listening to what they're saying at that moment. And that's the successful transmission of information and feelings. That's conversation. And as I've said over and over again, I'll say it again because, guys, you've got to get this. The next time that she needs to talk and she's talking, maybe you need to ask her, because Stacy and I do this still so much. We will ask her, you know, I'll ask her this. Do you need me to listen or to fix it? To listen or fix it. And sometimes she'll say, I need you to fix it or do something about it. And sometimes she tells me, you just need to listen. Because after all these years with her, I still don't know sometimes. Because as I've told you, I try to look for the problem, cut it out, and kill it. We're going to fix it. If it's fixed, it's done. And there will be times where she'll say, I just need you to listen at this moment. And good conversation is characterized by using it to inform each other and focusing attention on topics of mutual interest. Is balancing the conversation so that both have an equal opportunity to talk. And number four, giving each other undivided attention, as I've talked about, while you're talking to each other. And we fail to meet this need of conversation. We've talked about this before. When demands are made, number two, when disrespect is shown, number three, one or both become angry in this conversation, and number four, when it is used to dwell on mistakes of past or present, it will destroy conversation. It's interesting to me that when it comes to conversation and with guys especially, and we're using that shotgun approach, when men and women, when they're first dating, they don't have too much difficulties talking to each other during this, I don't know what you want to call it, wooing time. Guys do a pretty good job with this. We ask women like what their favorite color is, or I don't know what it is that we think that women are going to talk about. And so we'll talk about this kind of stuff. But once again, after we're married, we just don't take the time to do that. And that's a time of information gathering for both partners, but we kind of lose that. And it's also a time when you're focused on trying to get the other person to like you. And we need to go back to that. Philippians 2:44 says this. It says, each of you should not look at only your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So they need conversation. The third one, and man, this is kind of hard for us to understand, this one. They need honesty and openness, I would call it. And I would say that she's got to know the plan, man. Women are like this. Men, they have to know what is going on. If you just do what you do and make decisions and don't include her or let her know what's going on or get her input from this, they're very frustrated. Proverbs 18:13 says this, He who gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and his shame. And this is knowing the plan. This is sharing positive and negative feelings. She wants you, if you're going to make a decision on something, to talk with her. And she's going to share her positive and negative feelings about whatever this is. This could be, you know, knowing the plan is the events of the past, what's leading up to this decision, daily events and schedules. It can be plans for the future, not leaving a false impression, and answering questions truthfully and completely. She needs to know this stuff. And so if you just make decisions and just do them, you know, guys, how this makes women feel, because you'll just do them and then you'll be talking to another guy and say, well, I did so and so. And she's like, what? I didn't know about this. Well, I didn't tell you. I didn't think you needed to know. Well, it would have been really nice to know if it, like, and women will pick up on this. They need to know what that is. I saw this sign at a gun show one time. It says gun show tips. Somebody put this out there as a dealer. They said, for an additional $4.95, I will provide a receipt that matches what you told your wife you paid. And men are like, what gun show is that? Let me know. Of course, it's going to be for a less amount. And so as husbands, we kind of do this stuff, don't we? So why do men really lie to their wives? Well, we would say we want to, quote unquote, protect her. I'm caring about her. I just want to protect her. Now, there may be instances where that may be true, where there's a situation where because she's the fine china, she's emotional, that at that moment it's not the right time to tell her this situation is going on. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to hold on to that information. There might be that legitimate thing there. But most of the time, guys, if we were honest when we said we want to protect them, we want to avoid conflict. That is really what we're trying to do in that situation. Or we want to hide sin. Or we would just want to cover our own weaknesses is what we want to do. All these things. And so we don't share these certain things. And women need honesty and openness. Because I've heard these conversations. I've had these conversations in some ways. A husband will say, if you trusted me, you wouldn't need for me to explain everything. And then a wife will say, if you don't have anything to hide, why won't you tell me what's going on? That's her response back. Because a woman needs openness, because she needs to be able to trust. In order to trust, she must have information. And the husband must tell her what he's thinking. That's why this goes on. And I will say on the favor of the guy's side, I'm going to get myself in trouble with women a little bit. Some of this is that they're not trying to hide things. Some of it for the husband, it's just an issue of task efficiency. That when we tell you something and we don't, I mean, or that we're doing, and you're asking, well, why? I don't want to have to explain it. I don't want to have to go into a dialogue and go into this, why this is, why I'm doing this. Because I'm going to have to explain it, and it's going to take time. And a lot of times we think of information is just on a need-to-know basis. Why do I even have to tell you? If the decision is his to make, then it seems like it's inefficient, you know, to share the reasoning and the process behind it. Why waste the time to discuss, you know, the details in that? So guys, think of it that way. Because why? Because we treat each other like this. If you work in an environment with another man, or you have a son, or you have a father, and they just say, this is the way it is, and then you don't tell them anything else. You don't explain it. You don't say, this is the reasoning. This is how I'm feeling about it. This is how it makes me feel emotionally about the whole situation. You just tell them. And if a guy starts to tell you all that stuff, you go, brother, just tell me what I need to know so I can go do it, or just give me the information. Why are you getting into this dialogue about this? But that is why we fall back to what Scripture says, living with your wife in an understanding way. She's not your coworker. She's not your buddy. She's not your brother. She's not your father. And so in that, she's going to be treated different. And when women demand, you know, that he explain, he feels then disrespected because to him it shows a lack of trust. So that is the way that men feel when a woman says, well, why can't you explain it to me? Why can't you just trust me? Well, why can't you explain it to me? And so a husband feels like, oh my goodness, I have to justify myself every time I do anything. Sometimes, like when I'm at home and after 30-something years of marriage, I will just be walking through the house and Stacy will say, what are you doing? And I'll say, I don't know for sure. And she's like, well, where are you going? I go, I don't even know. And she'll go, okay. And then I'll come back through and she'll say, where are you going? Where are you doing? Where are you going? And I have a kind of a smart aleck thing I say all the time. I say, to bake a cake. And so I'll say to her, you know, she'll say, what are you doing? And I'll go, I'm going to go bake a cake. And she's like, ah, because I've never baked a cake in my life. I don't know how to bake a cake. If my life depended, I don't know how to bake a cake. I don't know. And so that is my response to her. And I have learned over the years, does she really care what I'm doing? Maybe she thinks I'm going to go get in some type of trouble. You know, like I'm going to go set the cat on fire. I don't know. Like she's trying to like prepare herself of what's going to happen in the next 15 minutes or whatever it is. And I understand now because now I have a grandson. And I'm asking, what are you doing? Where are you going? What are you doing? What are you doing now, man? Because the next thing it's going to, you know, be an explosion or some type of fire. Something's going to come crashing down. So maybe that's the way that she feels about me. But I've learned that women do that not just because they want to know what you're doing to give an account. But you know what they want you to do? Conversation. Conversation comes from that. And they know the plan. And so two things are being meant from that when women ask those questions. Because for the wife, they would say, it's the relationship, stupid. That's what they would say in that situation. The task is only the thing. The process of making the decision is also important because it provides the process of building intimacy. And that's what women need. So when you sit down and you say, okay, we're going to plant this tree. I want to plant this tree out in the backyard. Well, where are we going to plant? Well, what would be the best place? Where is it going to get the most shade? Well, what would you, if you that tree grew up in the next 20 years and we're sitting underneath of it, where would we want to be sitting and having a conversation? And women like that. They like that plan because it involves talking about the future. It talks about their emotion. It's validating them. By withholding information, the husband is withholding an opportunity for intimacy. And lack of intimacy makes a woman feel insecure and unsafe. Going on to the fourth one, and this one's a difficult one to kind of nail down, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it either this morning. But the fourth one is financial support. If you remember, there was three top things that I said that when we have couples that will come in and sit down before us and they say, you know, I am done with him, I am done with her, our marriage is over. When they're going to share the three top things that are the problems that they write down on the clipboards that we have for them, most of the time it involves some type of financial issue. In 1 Timothy 5:8 says this to men. It says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. When Paul's saying that, he says, this is how important it is that men provide for their family, because it's one word and it's up there and you can read it. What is it? Security. Women have to have security. And when we do pre-marriage counseling, this is one thing that I think that should be focused on. And that's financial support. And it sometimes is hard to talk about. As a result, many couples have hidden expectations and resentment that comes from that. Because when two people get married and she needs that security, that, you know, financial support, that looks different to her than he ever thought. And they never talked about it. And women's need for financial support seems to develop after they are married for a while, especially, I would say, after their children have arrived. It just gets kind of amped up, if you want to call it that, at that point. So what does financial support look like, what I'm talking about? Is that earning enough money to buy everything that you could possibly ever desire or earning enough to get by. And that is where that you have to start to figure that out. And for some women, it is buying whatever their heart's desire is. And so they expect that. And so there's problems that come from that. And for the husband, his expectation may be just enough to get by. And there's some learning and some grace that has to go along with that, because different couples would answer this differently. And the same couples might answer this differently in different stages of their life. Because a woman that would say, okay, financial support to me looks like this, 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 and this. After your kids are gone and you know you've been married for 30, 40 years, and Stacy and I, it looks different. It changes over time. And that's why this need can be difficult to meet, because it does change over time. So with that, the fifth one that we're going to go on to, and the last one today, and this is also a big one, we could spend a lot of time on this, just touching on these this morning, is family commitment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 3 says this, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Once again, women will see this, and they will kind of like, I will say, bristle up against this, because they will say, Scripture says that the man is supposed to be the head of the woman. I don't like that. Maybe we could be equal. Maybe I could be above. But it sounds like he's supposed to be ruling and reigning over me. And the feminist movement will take this and they will point at this and they'll say, see, women, you want to go to church and listen to biblical teaching and look how it treats you. If you understand what is going on here in this, that Christ is the head of the man. And the head of, in the Trinity, and it's hard for us to understand in our little brains, but the head of Christ is God. And what it's saying there is that is a leadership. And that is a servant leader, because Jesus came to do one thing here. And that is to, of course, die on the cross, but he did that as a servant. His whole ministry was about serving. And a servant leader is how that he is saying that you're supposed to lead your wife. And that shows honor. And when it comes to family commitment, women need husbands to be active in the moral development of children. And that is taking responsibility for how the children will turn out. And I would say in a good biblical way. It's spending quality time and quantity time with your children to help produce, you know, success for them as adults. And it's modeling leadership in the family. And I know that their husbands will say, well, I can't do that perfectly. No, you can't. Because loving your family is that bullseye that we started with today, that cartoon. You're trying to hit the perfect center. It doesn't happen because you're an imperfect human being. But that is when you fall back on God's wisdom and the Holy Spirit and you say, I'm doing the best I can with what I have at the time. Not perfectly, but I'm modeling this leadership in family. And how do you do that, men? Well, with your wives, it's not having to win. I guess call it win. I don't have to win this argument. I don't have to win this thing that we're talking about. I don't have to win. By willing to forgive, by asking for forgiveness, by willingly, you know, being able to sacrifice himself and his interests for the benefit of others, by setting the standard and leading a consistent Christian life. That is moral leadership. And guys, we fail at this. We do. Everybody's going to fail. There's no perfect guy out there. As the cartoon says, if you're waiting, women, you're going to wait there until you die and rot, because it doesn't exist. But the question is, why don't husbands lead then? And there's no one answer for it, because I've seen men in different situations and everybody's different, but I would say these things. Some men just are laid back by nature and their wives take over, or they just refuse to lead. It's the curse of Genesis that when God said, you know, to woman, he said, your man is going to be the head over you. She said, I don't like that. Because sin had entered into the garden And she said, I'm always going to fight against that. And that's always there. And so when husbands run into that wall, not picking on women because you're all related to Eve, that is just the way it is. Husbands say, I'm not going to fight that. I'm just going to refuse to lead. Some men just don't know how to lead. They just lack confidence because they haven't had that modeled before them. Some men, I would say, become depressed and they lose drive. Galatians 6:9 kind of speaks about this, and they just give up leading. And I would say some men are just selfish. They're just living in their own world and doing their own thing, and it takes work to lead because you're a servant leader. And some husbands are not Christians, and they're just incapable of leading in a Christ-like way. They can't do it. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have that knowledge. And so women are expecting them to do something different. And as Scripture says, a husband and wife are unequally yoked. And so he's not a Christian. He doesn't even have the power to be able to show you this type of agape love. Doesn't have it in him. But I would say, men, God has called you to lead. And you don't have to know everything to lead, but you must own the decisions that you make. That I'm going to do this. I'm going to share with her. This is where we're going. Share information because I'm building a relationship with her. And I understand that sharing relationship is about intimacy and she needs that. And now I'm going to go this direction. But when maybe it doesn't work out, I don't turn around and I blame my wife. We have a joke that in our marriage that and it kind of goes back to, you have to know this background, that my grandfather, I've said before, that he was a person that never made a mistake. That's incredible, him and Jesus. But he never made a mistake in his whole entire life. And he would do something, like when we worked cattle or something, like one time I can remember this, that he didn't shut the gate and we had sorted these cattle and they were in the pen. And he was the last one that went through the gate and the gate went open and the cattle all went back together. And he started to yell at me. He said, why didn't you shut that gate? Why didn't you do that? And I said, you're the one that went through there. And he said, I didn't touch that gate. You're the one that didn't shut it. Anytime something would happen, he would say, why? He would make a mistake right in front of you and turn to you and go, why did you do that? And it was like, you were just like, thought you were on candid camera. You're like, what? And you did that. And he'd say, no, I didn't. I think if you hooked him to a polygraph test, he'd have passed it. He would have passed it because he believed in his mind that he was so perfect that he couldn't have made a mistake. It had to be you. I always thought, what does he do when nobody else is around? Well, he still comes and finds you and tells you you made a mistake. And so in that, because she knew my grandfather, I will make a mistake and do something stupid. And I look at Stacy and go, why did you do that? And she goes, oh, come on. And that is when, as husbands, we laugh about that, but we do that sometimes. We will kind of waver on a decision. We kind of like, we'll go get input from our wife and we'll say, well, I think I'm going to do it this way. We do it that way and say, why did you let me do that? You should be smarter than that. Instead of owning our own mistakes. Because the secret benefit of being a servant leader is this. And guys, you know this to be true. The leaders who tend to get more cooperation and respect, because what's the number one thing that men need? Respect. You get more cooperation and respect out of those you lead. These are the people that themselves are hard workers who without hesitation will get into, I will call it, the trenches with others. And guys, you know this to be true in the workplace. You know this. I've shared this story here before, I know this. But my brother-in-law works for Union Pacific, and he's out in the yard, and he does welding. He's worked for him for almost 30 years now, long time. And he had this new supervisor who I think he was, I don't know, in his 20s, 30s, young guy. You know when you're getting old when you say that, but young guy that just had taken this position as a supervisor who just got out of college. And he came out there and he reprimanded my brother-in-law for a weld that he had done. And he said it wasn't a very good weld. And my brother-in-law said to him, here's the welder. run a bead. And he's like, well, that's not what I do here. And he's like, you run a bead right now. You're going to do it right now in front of me, right now. And he's like, well, I don't know. And he was stuttering and stammering around. He's like, I don't know how to. And he said, then keep your mouth shut. Go back to your little cushy office, sit on your soft little chair, keep your mouth shut, and until that you've been out here for 30 years, I've been doing this longer than you've been alive, and you can run a bead, shut your mouth. It didn't go over so well for him in that, I will say. And he said, I'm not going to take it, because if you don't know what you're doing and you can't do it yourself, then how in the world can you tell me and critique what I'm doing? You can't. And guys understand that. We go, I understand that whole situation. I'll tell you a story that I've got about, and we can say story after story like that. And if you work in an environment where you're just out there and you're just in it, people will respect that. Years and years, I worked at the salvage yard. I've mentioned this before in Cozad that Don Gaylor, our friends that are here this morning, they owned it, and they're sitting in the back there. They're getting a little airtime. And then their son took it over, and so I was in the back and managed for some years there. But I never asked anybody to do something that I wouldn't do myself 100 times over. I mean, the dirtiest, nastiest job. I mean, like one day we had a guy that came in and said, there's a dead rotten cat in one of the salvage vehicles out there. And he's like, I'm not touching it. I'm not getting the radio out of there. And I said, I'll deal with it. I'll go out there and remove the dead cat. It's no big deal. Mud underneath vehicles. I'm not getting underneath there in the mud. If the mud is like that deep and there's water, I'll get underneath there. Give me the ratchet. I'll do it. And they knew that I would do any of that stuff. I'm just that way. I like look for the dirtiest, nastiest, hardest job. If anybody says they're not going to do it, I go, I'll do it. I'm just that way. And from that, people knew, the guys that I worked with, they're like, well, he'll do anything. And so in that, they, most of the time, the guys that had been there for a while in the back, they quit complaining or saying they weren't going to do it because they're like, I'll do it. He'll do it. So I guess I'll do it. And so we understand that, guys, as in the work environment, but we don't understand that in our marriages. And that is when we need to be the servant leader, that we're the ones that get into the mud, we're the ones that get into the situation, and we will do this. And we do this, and we don't complain, and we don't go out there and say, look at me, I do the dirtiest job, look at me, I need recognition. You just do what you got to do, and you don't expect anything out of it. You just move on. And when you do that, that is being that servant leader. So as we close today, this is the assignment, guys. This is being the servant leader. And number one, that's make a commitment, and that is decide to serve your spouse. And that's doing the things that you don't want to do. And the second thing is that you're going to personalize your service. Decide how best to serve your spouse. And the last assignment that I'm leaving up here for you guys is, this is the map. This is what women need. If you can get the first one, if you can't remember the other four ones when we get done, just remember the first one. Women need love. Men need what? Say it again. Respect. Men need respect. Women, if you can remember one thing as we go through this series, men need respect. Women need love. And so when it comes to men, that means that we're going to meet their needs by love, conversation, honesty and openness, financial support, and number five, the last one we talked about, family commitment. And so guys, in your own words, define what it means to live with your wife, as Scripture said, in an understanding way. That means that my wife needs this. This is how I need to live with my wife in an understanding way. And whatever that is, it's going to change from hour to hour or day to day or week to week. And this is what she needs today. That means that I need to be honest and open with her today. That means that I need to have a conversation with her today and actually listen to her. That means that I need to be showing my kids love and moral leadership today. Whatever that is, living with her in an understanding way. That means I'm meeting her needs and I'm being that servant leader. Close the word of prayer, Lord. It's not an easy thing to say to live with your wife in an understanding way with knowledge, as some scripture says. Lord, and that's no fault of our wives. It's just being human beings. And Lord, whether we've been married for 6 months or you've been married for 30 years, it takes work in a marriage. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us the wisdom and just the insight to be able to love our wives in an understanding way. And Lord, I pray that you'd also just give us just the heart as men, that we wouldn't look at our wives as just being a nuisance because she's not a man, but we would celebrate her difference, understanding that as we've used the illustration today, Lord, as scripture says, the weaker vessel, that she is that fine china. And Lord, that we would understand that she has great value. And Lord, that we would be thankful for that value that she brings into our family, into our marriage. And so, Lord, as being that servant leader that we look on a daily basis, just one thing, this one thing that we could do to be able to meet her needs and to live with her in an understanding way. And Lord, you know us as men that we don't know much about women. We don't, because we are not one of them. And so, Lord, I pray that we would we'd be attentive to our wives. We would learn how to minister to them. And Lord, that we would have an open mind and also an open heart to their needs. Lord, and we can only make this happen by just, as we talked about weeks ago, about leaving and cleaving and weaving together in our marriage and becoming one, as scripture says. That's the only way that we're going to be able to make marriage work. And we give you thanks for your word and giving us a heads up when it comes to marriage. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.